start today, just briefly, I want to talk about one verse in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, where the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Because I feel sometimes in the last few weeks we heard this verse about Grace Church and the future church that we have. The old has passed away and the new has come. Just two reasons why this verse does not talk about us as a church. Because this verse is specifically said about if some person is in Christ. And so it does not talk about an organization, it does not talk about a church, but it talks about a person. And the second reason why this verse is not about us as a church is because it talks about the change in the identity of a person who was an enemy of Christ, who was against Christ, not doing his will. And because of Christ and what Christ did in them, they have a changed identity that they are in, new identity that they have in Christ now. And so this verse does not talk about us as a church unless you want to say that the old Grace Church was not doing God's will, not following his plan, and then the new church will. And this is not what we want to say. And so this verse is for individual people who start following Christ, but not about our church. However, sometimes in our lives, we see that we make changes and decisions that definitely affect our identity. And because of that decision, we act completely different. For example, if you get married, by the time you get married, it changes your identity. And because of that, you will act differently. First, you're single, and then the next day you're married, you're a husband, you're a wife. Because of that, you act differently. Or if you apply for a job, you get a new job, and then the next day you will simply not get up late, but if you will go to your job, you will wear different clothes, and you will do some whatever your employee requires you to do. Oh, thank you. That's never used them before, but at least last time we can do that. And so the individual local church with its local name and local structure is not God's plan for all eternity. God never decided that Grace Church has to last forever. Just last few months, we looked at Revelations, or actually it was last fall, at the beginning of Revelations chapter 2 and 3, it talks about the seven churches in Asia, and it mentions them by name, and they are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. All of those seven churches stopped existing. And if they have a local church nowadays, it was a church that was planted afterwards. And that is okay. Sometimes churches end because God's plan is not stopped, even if a local church ends. And so the name and structure of a local church is only temporarily, and so also for us as Grace Church. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, King Solomon, he says something, and I would just like to read the first two verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted." And we could add there is a time for your first church, there is a time for Grace Church, and there's a time for another church afterwards. See, none of us have been part of Grace Church our whole lives. None of us have been part of Grace Church our whole lives. And Michael, before you say something, none of us were members of the church by the time we were born, because we especially believe that you can only be part of a church, you can only be a member of a church if you decide to be baptized yourself and you make the decision to join the church yourself. So even if your parents were part of this church and you were born and had a baby dedication here, it took many years until you got baptized and decided to join the church yourself. So none of us were part of this church for our whole lives. And many of us, we were part of different churches, either be it the Methodist Church, which this church came out of, or other churches in our home countries or home cities where we come from, and that is okay. Because what makes a church family is not the name or the structure or the history that they have, but what makes a church family is the people and how they interact with one another. And so the Grace Church family will stop because Grace Church stops, but I hope and that our spiritual family that we are now continues, not just with us now, but even grows bigger with other people that join from other churches and people that get saved in the next few months. And so what makes a spiritual family is how we interact with one another. And what I got to know here in Grace Church is a church that walked with each other. We prayed for one another. I know a lot of people that prayed for all my exams the last 10 years. We celebrated each other's victories. We celebrated weddings together. We saw a lot of baby dedications here. And we also mourned together. And we cared for one another when times were hard. And this is what makes a spiritual family a spiritual family. But also, and most importantly, we fulfilled God's commandment in the city. We saw people get saved here, and we celebrated also a lot of baptisms here. Sure, some moved away into other cities. Some moved even away to other churches here in Vienna, in the same city, which is okay. But for me, Gracious has also been a place where my faith matured. I grew up in a Baptist church in Upper Austria, came to Vienna to study. And one of the things that I got to experience here is that I got to discover my spiritual gift. It was a home. When I went to university where there's not a lot of Christians, I had wonderful small groups over the years. Still have a wonderful small group now. And I got to opportunity to use my spiritual gifts and preach here a few times. And what I enjoy here is the friendship and connectedness that we have, and I'm very grateful for that, and thank you for all of you. And so what Grace Church will become is what I would call a legacy church. A legacy church is a church that ends and stops, but the legacy lives on because the people live on. And so for that, I would like to give you a picture. If you look at a seed will go into the ground and it will be destroyed. You cannot dig up the seed anymore. It won't be there. It will be dissolved. It will be something else. But the seed goes into the ground, and out of the seed comes up a new flower, a new tree, or whatever you want it to be. And in that way, Grace Church will also go down. Grace Church will end, will dissolve, will stop everything. But out of it, our group will start a new church. And so Grace Church will be a legacy church. But the next few months might also be hard for some of us. So we don't have the usual structure. We'll have few changes. Sometimes maybe some might even feel like big changes for what's coming up. We have a very clear vision of what the church should be. We would like to reach the next generation, the younger generation. We want to have a place that is welcoming for people that do not come from a spiritual background. So that will also affect how we change and do our church services. And for those times of change where some of the usual certainties that we know are not there anymore, I would like to leave you with a confidence that is not in us and our structure, but a confidence in God. Because he's the one reason why we even come together as a church, and he's the one reason why all of us are here today. And so for today, I would like to read and go through Psalm 16. So if you could open your Bibles, let's read it together. I'm reading from the ESV. So the outline for today is we'll look at Psalm 16, and then at the end, what I want to do is I would like to look at just briefly at 1 Peter 2, where it talks about building up the church out of individual people. Let's read Psalm 16. And it says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. The drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take the names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night on my right hand. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. When we come together as a church, we come together to do what? We come together to worship God for who he is and what he has done. And so this psalm is all about who God is and what he is for the believer. And this talks about in the first verse, King David talks, probably he wrote this, he talks about this, that he asks God to preserve him, to secure him. We don't know what challenges he was in. Probably it was before he was king. Maybe it was at a time where he was persecuted. But he was in a time of trouble. And in this time of trouble, he took his refuge in the Lord. And it starts with this in verse 2. He says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. And so for us as Christian, of course, that is a regular statement, right? You say, Lord, you are my Lord. You're basically just repeating and stating that God is Lord. But this is also the commitment and the declaration. See, if you call God your Lord, it is a declaration of who God is for you. It is a declaration of God is my Lord. He is the Lord over my life. He can tell me, dictate me what he wants me to do. And he's so much higher and more knowledgeable than I am. And because of that, because he is the Lord and I'm not, I commit to him and I lay my life down for him. And so that's the second thing. It is a commitment that the Lord is Lord and I am his servant. I follow him. And David says, I have no good apart from you, God. He acknowledges that all his goodness that he can come up with as a person, all the good deeds that he can do, everything that he could bring as a person, cannot stand before a righteous God. But everything that he has because of who God is. All the goodness he has in his life, all the goodness he experiences is a gift from God. But he also says something, that all the goodness that life offers, all the good things that we enjoy here, is nothing without God. If we don't have God, if we don't know God, if we don't follow him, all the goodness that life can offer is not worth anything. And then he goes on, he says, as for the saints in the land, they're the excellent ones. It's interesting that King David, he delights in the saints. He delights in the other followers of God. At the time, they were the Jews, but also for us. King David, he delighted in the saints and his spiritual brothers, despite all the failings and scandals. He was in a time where people were persecuting him. His own people were persecuting him. God has anointed him as king, but still other believers, they mistreated him and even persecuted him. And despite all their failings and scandals and embarrassments, he delighted in them. And see, I think this is for us nowadays with all the churches in Vienna and all the churches around that are scattered and split up. And we have our issues with one another. But I think this verse calls us to delight in the other churches and to delight in the other Christians. We don't have to agree with everything that they do, and there might be good reasons why we do church differently and why we disagree with how they view certain things. But what we are called to do is to delight in the saints, in the other Christians of other churches, even with their failings and morals and embarrassments, because they are also sons and daughters of Christ. And then King David goes on to compare the two paths
paths of life that there are. You can either follow other gods, other idols, or you follow the Lord and what he has to offer. And he starts with this. He says, the sorrows of those who run after gods shall multiply. He sees that some people at his time, they were following Baal, following other gods. They were running after other gods. And so King David knew how foolish it is to run after the vain gods, the wooden gods, the stone gods, the gods that cannot fulfill you. But who are the gods nowadays that we see? Of course, most of us, none of us here, we follow Baal. We have other gods in our society. Be it money, be it power, fame, or sex, or comfort. I would say these are often the gods of this time. And here is what King David says. He says, their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out. See, oftentimes at this time, when people were serving pagan gods, what they did is they would cut themselves and take some of their own blood and pour it out for the other god as a sacrifice. But similar some way, that's what a lot of people do nowadays. They take their life, they take everything that they have, and they sacrifice it for the gods of this time, be it money, power, whatever you want to name. And so King David says, I will not do that. And so for us also as Christians, as followers of Christ, we don't want to pour out our energy and our blood and everything that we have for the gods and the idols of this world. But then he contrasted with the other verses 5 and 6, where David says, the Lord is my portion and my cup. And he says, Lord, you hold my lot. See, King David, he was the youngest son of his father. He was the youngest, and so at the time, all the others, they got the big gifts. They got the animal stock and the house and the field and everything else. And he was the youngest. He was just working like a shepherd for his own father. And so he did not have much of inheritance. He even had so little that his father kind of forgot that his son even exists and that his son might even, something big might come out of him. But he, King David, he knew one thing. He knew that God holds this inheritance for him. It's an inheritance that he did not fully receive at the time. He was persecuted, so he did not receive his earthly inheritance, which was the kingdom. It's quite a big one. But also not the eternal inheritance that we can long for. But also he says, in verse 5, he says, the Lord is my chosen portion. He says that the Lord himself, the presence of God, the connectedness with God, is his inheritance. This is what he receives. This is what we as Christians receive, God himself. And then he says, and continues in verse 6, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. See, the lines are marked out what this inheritance is. We don't know it. We don't know the future. We don't know everything that God has in store for us here on this earth, but also not in eternity. But the lines that God has set are marked in pleasant places, have fallen in pleasant places. And so we recently talked about Revelations. We just finished Revelations the last few weeks, and we know, and we can kind of, we don't know, but we can kind of guess or see a little bit of what eternity will look like. And so we know that whatever the inheritance that we will receive, it is amazing and it's great. Let's look at the second part of this psalm. Let's look at verse 7. See, the worldly gods that he talked earlier about, they cannot give you good counsel. But King David says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. So how can he say that his own heart instructs him? When you read about King David, he always runs to God for instruction. And the reason is because David's heart, I would say, probably is so full of God's counsel and God's wisdom that out of his own heart comes instruction. God has filled his heart with godly counsel. And because of that, King David can say, out of my heart comes the instruction. And in verse 8, we see King David, he set the Lord before him. He says, I've set the Lord always before me. David made a decision to follow God first. We don't know when that was. Maybe some point in his life when he was still a child, when he was maybe out on the field, he decided to put God first and to follow God, whatever that might mean. And so God is his perspective. He says, I have set the Lord before me. I follow the Lord. I walk behind him. And so in Jesus, we saw God. And in Jesus, we see and we can read about somebody who walked ahead of us. And we are called to follow him and to follow his ways. And because of that, if we follow the Lord, if we set the Lord before us, he promised that he will be our right hand. He will be the one, the strong security that holds us, even if the future is uncertain, even if we don't know what will come, even if the church structure that we're used to is not there anymore. God is our right hand and God is our security, just like God was David's security. And because of that, he was not thrown around. Even if a lot of his friends betrayed him and he had to leave, he could not live in Israel, he was persecuted, he had to go and seek refuge in cities, in heathen cities where there were no Jews, but God was his right hand, and because of that, he was not shaken. And then in the end, King David talks about the benefits of following Christ. See, sometimes it's easy to see the costs of what it means to follow Christ. We sometimes see and feel like we're losing out, maybe. But here he talks about the benefits. And it says, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. It talks about the joy and the that we can experience when we are in God, when we're connected with him, and when our life is secure in the Father. And he goes on and says, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. He talks about the future hope that he is longing for, a future hope that also we long for, that our soul is not in Sheol, but is with the Father. And then he says, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. See, this verse is actually prophetic. This is the same verse that the apostles used in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, at Pentecost. When they talk about the Lord being risen, he quotes this exact verse from Psalm 16 and says that his soul will not be left in Hades, but his soul, the soul of David, will not be left in Hades. And Jesus is the son of King David. And so this verse is very much prophetic, that God will not forsake his own. And let's look at the last verse. It says, Lord, you make known to me the path of life. See, God tells us, God knows the path of life. God knows he has a plan for us individually. He has a plan for us as a church. He has a plan for you and your family. And oftentimes, we don't know what the future might be. That is also not a very specific plan of where you have to go or what you have to do. I don't believe that God has a specific location that we need to find out of the, whatever, 500,000 places in Vienna. But he gives us a lot of options where we can find a place also for this future church. But God has given us a direction that we will go, that we need to go. He's given us values that we need to apply for our own lives and for the church. And so God is the one who created you. God is the one who loves you. And God is the one who knows what is best for your life. And because of that, if we live in that, we can experience God's presence. And in God's presence, we will experience the fullness of joy. I think this is, for me personally, one of the things that I sometimes don't experience so much is the joy in Christ, because it is the joy of God's presence. See, as Christians, the best thing that we can hope for is that we know one day we will be united with the Father in heaven. It is this full presence where we see God face to face, where we worship Him, and all of the distractions that we face in this life will be over. But as Christians, we get to experience that already now. It's not just something in the future, but it's something now. And so what he talks about here is the joy that we experience, the fullness of joy that we experience in God's presence. And then at the end he says, at your right hand, Lord, our pleasures forevermore. And that is, if we walk with Christ, if we're where he is, if we follow him, then we will experience the pleasures here in this life and from this life going on. And so I would like to leave us as a church now where Grace Church ends with this verse, because God did not promise us an easy life. Some of us, when we became Christians, we became harder. Some of us, we face attacks and challenges. But what this verse talks about is that we find joy and security and happiness and blessedness in God himself. Not in the circumstances of life, but in God himself. And so over the next months, when things will get harder or uncertain, please remember this, that our security is not in earthly things or earthly structures, but in God himself. And so kind of as the outlook also, because a lot of what we did today is looking back. Some of us were here when Grace Church started. Some of us have been here for a really long time. Some of us joined the last 1 or 2 years ago, but there was a lot of looking back. But what I also want to do today is to look forward to what God has in store for us. And for that, please open to 1 Peter chapter 2. I will not preach another sermon on this, but I just want to leave you with a few verses for the future. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. I will read verses 4 to 6 and then 9 to 10. And here, the Apostle Peter says, he talks about us as a church. He talks about us individually. He says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And then verses 9 and 10, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And in verse 4, Peter talks about the church being built up by individual stones. He says, the cornerstone is already laid. The cornerstone is a precious chosen stone, and that is Jesus. And on this stone, we keep building the church. So Jesus Christ himself is the foundation that we continue building on. But all of us that we sit here, we ourselves are like living stones that are being built in, that are used to build this church, to build this spiritual house. So we don't talk about the physical house. We might never even own one, but it talks about a spiritual house, a spiritual home, where each and every one of us that we are here are part of this house. And so for that, one picture just for you also to remember for the next months is that one brick holds the other. If you look into, like nowadays, we build differently. But you know, the old brick houses, when you built them, you always stack them like, I don't know how to say in English, like überlappen, you know? They're never on top of each other, but they're always a little bit to the side. And because one brick holds two other bricks, and that way the whole house is being held together. And the same way as a church, we are the living bricks, the living stones that are being built together, and we hold one another as a church. And there's also another thing in verses 9 and 10. There is a reason for why this church exists and what this church is called to do. And it says in verse 9, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our future church exists so that we proclaim the excellencies of God who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because we were first not God's people, we were God's enemies, but now because of Christ, we are God's people. And so our church will exist that we proclaim the excellencies of him. And this is what we want to also focus more on in the future, to be a church that proclaims this in Vienna and also beyond Vienna. And to close the service today, we'll do something a little different than what we usually do. So I would just like to ask you to get up, please, and form a big circle. I know we usually never do that, and probably we don't do that a lot more times either. If you're not an extrovert, that's okay. It's only a one-time thing. Just please, just stand up, form a big circle here in this church on the outside. You can leave all the chairs, push the chairs in the middle, and then we form a big circle. And don't worry, we won't do that every Sunday. But one of the things, like I said, is the church, we hold each other. We care for one another. And this is what we did the last 36, 37 years. And this is what we're going to do also the next few months and as long as this church continues. So one of the pictures that I want to leave you also with is a few months ago, we were at a training conference. And what we did at the end is we were raising our arms, and then we prayed. And we prayed for like 10, 15 minutes, and got kind of heavy. And I realized my right arm got really heavy, and my left did not. And so I was talking to this lady next to me, and was like, you know, it was really heavy because they prayed for so long, and you have to hold your arms up. And then she said, yeah, well, I just trusted there are two strong guys next to me that hold my hands, and I don't have to hold them. And that's why I realized my right arm was so heavy at some point. We're not doing that, but this is what we want to do as a church. We want to hold one another and care for one another. And so also for today, the last few minutes, few people of us here, please pray, and pray also for the future. We thank God and praise God for the past, but a few of us here pray for the future that God has in store for us. And then afterwards, we'll close this service. And I'll close this prayer around at the end. So 2, 3, 4 people pray, and then we'll close the service.